Hallelujah. The name of Jesus. Thank God for the name of Jesus. Thank you, God, for the name of Jesus. Now, I don't know about you, but in the world that we live in today, it's good that we have a name to call on when we're in times of trouble. Amen. I don't know about you, but, you know, I just think about now the benefits that we have, that we are in right standing with God by the name and by the blood of Jesus. I couldn't imagine life without him. I don't know how. I can't imagine life without help that we need to make it through this day and age. I want to take the time to get all of my greetings out of the way. Thank God for all of you who showed up today, even though it's not pastor standing right here. You came. You know, you came. I just thank God for our pastor. Pastor, if you end up having to see this, we are praying for you. We thank you. We love you. We're praying that you get a lot of good rest today. Thank you for all my father's children in the house. Thank you for my wife. Thank you for everyone who has prayed. Again, let me say that. Thank you for everybody who's prayed. And one more time, in case you didn't hear it, thank you for everybody who's prayed today. Amen. There's a word from the Lord. So before we pray, I'm going to invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of John. There's a lot of scripture that I want to read today, but I'm only going to read two different passages. So the Gospel of John, chapter 14. I'm going to read verses 16 and 17. And then we'll turn to John chapter 16 and read verses 7 and 8. Again, the Gospel of John chapter 14, verses 16 and 17. And then chapter 16, verses 7 and 8. Reading from the New International Version, verse 16 of chapter 14 reads, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives in you, for he lives with you and will be in you." Chapter 16, verse 7 reads, "But I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world of guilt regarding sin and righteousness and judgment." Amen. The Lord bless the readers and the hearers of his word. Let us pray. Holy God, we come before you in the name of Jesus. God, just humbled at your greatness. We have heard today, Lord God, the word that has proclaimed that your name is great beyond our understanding, Lord God, that there is no name greater than the name of Jesus. There is no God like our God. You have no peer. And so we thank you, Heavenly Father, for your precious word today. And we thank you for your precious Holy Spirit today. I ask, oh God, that in this hour, you, Holy Spirit, will open up our ears and open up our hearts to receive what thus saith the Lord. Open up our eyes, Lord God, so that we can see and receive the sweetness of your word. And then I pray that your word will do the work that you want it to accomplish in our lives, Lord God, tearing down, building up, sanctifying, edifying, teaching and rebuking, Lord God, in the name of Jesus, that we might be more like you. Oh God, we thank you for this hour and we thank you for your precious Holy Ghost. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. For just a few minutes, I want to preach from the simple topic, we need the Holy Ghost. Yes. We need the Holy Ghost. In this passage that we've just read, Jesus makes an incredible statement. "I tell you the truth, it's for your good that I'm going away." This is an incredible statement because at this point in the text, Jesus has already demonstrated extraordinary power. He's changed water to wine in chapter 2. He healed the man at the pool of Bethesda in chapter 5. He fed 5,000 men plus women and children in chapter 6. He healed the blind man in chapter 9. Raised Lazarus from being 3 days dead in chapter 11. And John said that this is just the tiniest portion of the work that Jesus performed, because he said, if I wrote down everything that he did, I suppose there wouldn't be enough books in the world to contain them. Jesus demonstrated with power that he is indeed the Son of the living God and he is not of this world. So when Jesus was around, the disciples felt safer because their leader was there. They could see him. They could touch him. John could recline on his breast. This was God touchable and God seeable. When Jesus was around, they felt a little more confident because if I couldn't help you, at least I know the one who can. And if I don't have the answer to your situation, I know the one who does. And when the highly educated Pharisees came around to ask those impossible questions, trying to throw around the little knowledge that they had like they knew something, the disciples were like, Jesus, you can take this one. And Jesus answered their unanswerable questions with God wisdom and shut them up but good. Whenever he taught, everyone was astonished, both friends and enemies. On one occasion, the Pharisees sent the temple guards to apprehend Jesus while he was teaching in chapter 7. And when they got there to apprehend Jesus, they made the mistake of listening to him. So when they came back to the Pharisees without Jesus, the Pharisees asked, why didn't you bring him in? And they said, because no one ever spoke the way that this man spoke. And that includes you. They say he doesn't teach like one who's read the law. He teaches like he's the one who wrote it. In fact, to show the Pharisees that they really didn't know anything and to demonstrate his authority of the scriptures, in another gospel, Matthew wrote that when Jesus fired back at the Pharisees with one single question, not one of them was able to answer. He said, what about the Messiah? Asking about himself. Whose son is he? The son of David, they replied. Well, how is it then that David, speaking by the Spirit, calls him Lord? For he says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit in my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet. If David then calls him Lord, how can he be his son? And no one said a word in reply. And from that day on, nobody dared to ask him any more questions. Now, if I was one of the disciples, I would have been like, take that, Pharisees. See, this is Jesus that you was talking to. This is the one that the scriptures testified about when they said, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. This is the one that David saw when he wrote in Psalm 24, lift up your head, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of Glory shall come in. Who is this King of Glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. He is the King of Glory. So when the Pharisees came trying to throw some knowledge at him, they was boxing outside of their weight class. Jesus, our fearless, miracle-working, omniscient leader is here. So how could he say that it's good for me that he goes away when there's nobody else like him? When there's nobody else who could do what Jesus does, right? Listen to what Jesus said. He said, I will send you another counselor. Now, the word counselor is the Greek word parakletos, and it's a word that doesn't translate well into the English language because it's so heavy with meaning. Now, there are a lot of different words in the English that use to describe an aspect of what a paraclete does, because your Bible may say comforter, it may say helper, or it might say advocate. In the Greek, Brother Keith, it describes one who stands by in order to render aid or help, especially in a court of law, or is one who is summoned to the side of another person to help them, to encourage them, to counsel them, or to intercede for that person, depending upon whatever it is that they need. So the ministry of the paraclete is as wide and as varied as the one who needs it. So whenever someone needs some help, the paraclete is the one who comes to his aid. That's why a lot of people don't like to use the word helper, because sometimes the tone suggests a subordinate rank, you know, like the way that we think of he's the help, but that's not at all what he's talking about, because the paraclete is the one who, when you're at your weakest point and you're about to break, he's the one that comes with strength to strengthen you. And the Bible says in Romans 8:26 that the Spirit is the one who helps us in our weaknesses. Anybody ever been there before? Where if it had not been for God, you would have lost your mind. Well, you said to yourself, if I get one more piece of bad news, I'm going to break. If this diagnosis comes back positive, I'm going to lose it. But the diagnosis came anyway. But when it came at your weakest point, God came with strength and held you together. That's the paraclete. The paraclete comes with wisdom and direction when you need it. And the Bible says in Isaiah 11:2 that the Holy Spirit, it's the spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the spirit of counsel and of might, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. The paraclete comes to give you understanding of the things that you cannot understand. Because the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 2:14 that the person without the Spirit, The natural mind does not accept the things that come from God, but they consider them foolishness, and he can't even understand them because they're discerned only through the Spirit. So the paraclete is the one who helps you to understand that when all hell is breaking loose around you, that he'll keep you in perfect peace if you keep your mind stayed on him. The paraclete is the one that helps you to understand that though the earth be removed and the bottom falls out of your world, that you will be kept in perfect peace. You don't have to be the one that's crumbling. He's the one that helps you to understand that. In every way, in every language, in every sense, the paraclete is vital. Absolutely essential to the life of the believer. And without him, we can't do anything. We all agree that breathing is vital to our lives. The Holy Spirit even more so, because the Bible says that he is the breath of God. We agree that food and water are vital for our lives. The Holy Spirit even more so, because Acts 17 says he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. In fact, it is in him that we live and move and have our being. Oswald Chambers said, call the comforter by whatever term you think is best. Advocate, helper, paraclete. But the word conveys the indefinable, indescribable blessedness of his sympathy. An inward invisible kingdom that causes the saint to sing through every night of sorrow. And so I don't know about you, but is there anybody else who can testify that, like the psalmist said, that God, he is my hiding place. He always fills my heart with songs of deliverance, that whenever I'm afraid, that I can trust in him. That's the paraclete. And that's good news. But here's where it gets great. Jesus said, I will send you not just a counselor, but another counselor. The phrase is allos parakletos. It means another that is distinct, but of the same kind. Not a different one, but the same. So why did Jesus call the Holy Spirit another paraclete or another counselor? Because he was the first one. See, every time we hear the word paraclete, we immediately think of the Holy Spirit. And that's true, because that's what he is and that's what he does. But in John, in 1 John chapter 2, John writes to us, he says, my little children, I am writing these things to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate. We have a helper. We have a counselor. We have a paraclete before the Father. And that is Jesus Christ, the righteous one. See, when Jesus walked on this earth, he was the one who encouraged. He was the one that people called for when they needed help and they needed strength. The Bible says in Luke 4:40 that when Jesus was at Simon's house and people found out that he was there, they brought people with all kinds of sicknesses and demonic possessions, and Jesus healed every single one. And when he left looking to get alone, looking for a place of solitude, they went looking for him because they knew that he was the help that they needed for their helpless situation. But the problem is that being clothed in flesh, walking as a man, he was limited in where he could be. Now, he could send his word anywhere. Don't get it twisted. He was still God in the flesh. But the fact that he condescended into human flesh, the fact that a body was prepared for him, limited him in time and space. Just ask Mary and Martha, because when they was calling for him, call Jesus because my brother's here, Jesus was somewhere else. Now we know that he's the Son of God, but he was somewhere else. Still fully God, but physically, he was only able to be in one place at one time. He said, but when I go, I'm going to send you someone. Not just anyone, but another me in essence. Allos parakletos, same but distinct. And he will live in you. See, the scripture says, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel, which is God. Amen. Somebody read the word of God, which is God with us. Jesus said, but when I go, I'm sending you the Holy Spirit, the other paraclete, the allos parakletos, same but distinct, same God, different person. I am God with you, but he will be God in you. See, we have to change how we think about the Holy Spirit. He's not Jesus Jr. He's not God Jr. He's God. So to the degree that we need Jesus in our lives, we need the Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit is the fulfillment of Jesus' promise when he said, I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. How? He said, I'm going away, but I will send another me to live with you and to be in you. See, and the disciples were grieving when they heard that. But Jesus said, no, this is a good thing for you. In fact, he said, it is expedient for you. It's to your advantage. See, an advantage is a condition or a circumstance that puts you in a favorable or superior position. He said, it's to your advantage that I go away, because when I do, I'm going to send the other comforter, another helper, and he's going to live in you. He's going to take up residence. He's not going anywhere. You and he will be stuck together until the end of the age. See, because while I was on earth, there were days that Jesus wasn't physically in their presence. He said, but when I go, the other paraclete, he will always be with you wherever you go. See, you marveled and you got excited at Emmanuel, God with us. Wait till the Holy Spirit comes to be God in you. When he prayed the great priestly prayer, a couple chapters later in chapter 17, Jesus prayed, while I was with them, I protected them and I kept them safe. But the Holy Ghost lives in us. That's why he said it's for your good. And even though the disciples are grieving, Jesus said, but I'm telling you the truth. He said, you need to grasp what I'm about to tell you, that this is a good thing. I know it sounds crazy, but the coming of the Holy Spirit is better for you than my physical presence here, because when he comes, the power that works on the inside of me will be in you and with you. So we said that it's bad to us because nobody ever did what Jesus did, right? Wrong. Now that the Holy Spirit is here, the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead lives on the inside of us. So by that same Spirit that Jesus healed the blind man with, he said, now you can heal the blind man too. The same Spirit that caused him to multiply that young boy's lunch, that same Spirit works on the inside of you, and now you can do that too. The same Spirit that he worked through to raise Jesus from, to raise Lazarus from the dead, is the same Spirit that lives on the inside of us. He says, so now you can raise the dead too. The same Spirit that he used to walk on the water. He said, now you can do the same thing. But before you go trying to run across the Mississippi River, because you know how we are, by that same power, he lived a life of complete submission to God and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. That same Spirit filled him and led him. Is he in you today? Do you have the Holy Ghost on the inside of you today? Are you filled with the Spirit of the living God today? See, without the work and the power of the Holy Ghost filling us, we can never be what God intends for us to be. One of the biggest questions that believers have is, God, what is your will for my life? Why did you create me? What do you want me to do? All these gifts that I have, what is it that you want for me to do? And in 1 Thessalonians, the Apostle Paul writes, being led by the Spirit of God, this is the will of God for your life, even your sanctification. God's highest will for us, the thing that he desires the most for us, is that we be sanctified. See, we spend so much time in the little praying that we do, asking God to give us the things that bring us pleasure, that somewhere along the lines, we stop caring about what brings him pleasure. When was the last time that you got on your knees in humble submission to the Almighty and sought his heart? Yes, God cares about your bills being paid, but we're talking about kingdom business. There are eternal souls at stake. Bills come and go. Materials, things perish. When was the last time that you went after his heart and not his hands? Or are we just spiritual gold diggers? Just asking God, what is it that you can do for me lately, when in him we live and move and have our being, and when we sit up in his sanctuary Sunday after Sunday, breathing the breath that he has given us, but we still refuse to give his name the praise that he is worthy of. See, when you love somebody, you want to know what pleases that person. Now, one single person under the sound of my voice has ever truly been in love with someone and not try to find out what it is that brings that person that you love pleasure, because that is the nature of love. God said that his will, what pleases him, what brings a smile to his holy face, the longing for God is for us to be holy even as he is holy. That we will live lives that are set apart and consecrated to Him alone. That we will offer Him lives of utter purity of heart, mind, and soul. That is sanctification. For each one of us to give all of us to God without reservation, not holding anything back. That is sanctification, and that is the will of God for us. Now Jesus prayed in John chapter 17, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. And so the only way that we can be sanctified, the only way that we are sanctified, the only way that we can offer Him those lives of utter purity is by the truth. And according to the word of God, the only truth is Jesus and His word. And since that's the only way that we can be sanctified, the Holy Spirit is even more necessary to the believer, because Jesus said, I will ask the Father and He will give you another counselor to be with you forever. And He is the Spirit of truth. And so as the Spirit of truth, one of the works of the Holy Spirit in our lives is our sanctification. The Holy Spirit sanctifies us by revealing the truth of God to us. See, the truth of God is an awareness of the things of God that doesn't come naturally to any one of us, although we might be familiar with Christian ideas. See, sitting in church makes us familiar with Christian ideas and Christian concepts. But unless the Spirit opens up our understanding, we won't be able to receive or understand them, because, again, the word says they are spiritually discerned. So it doesn't matter that you can sit here and understand the English that's coming out of my mouth, or the English that's coming out of Pastor's mouth, or the English that's coming out of the mouth of Regina or Katrina or Mom. It doesn't matter. If the Holy Spirit doesn't open up your understanding, you won't receive it into your life. You won't receive it into your soul. You can even go to seminary and get advanced degrees, but without the illumination of the Holy Spirit, you will be an educated fool. The Pharisees. Jesus told them, they were the educated and the degreed ones of the Bible days. He said, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. But those scriptures that you're looking at point to me, and you refuse to come to me. Only the Holy Spirit, who is the searcher of the deep things of God, can open up our darkened minds and hearts and enable us to receive the truth of God. And it's not that He's giving us a new revelation, but He's working on the inside of us so that we are enabled to grasp and love the revelation that's already there before us in the sacred text, that's heard and read and preached and taught by Spirit-filled teachers, preachers, and writers. It's the Holy Ghost who enables you to understand that God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son as a sacrifice for your sins. It's the Holy Ghost that enables you to believe that if you confess your sins, He is faithful and just to forgive you of all your sins and cleanse you from unrighteousness. It's the Holy Ghost that enables you to believe that nothing shall be able to separate you from the love of God, and that where sin abounds, grace abounds even more. But if you don't have the Holy Spirit, if you're not enabled to receive that, then you won't understand it and you won't believe it. It's the Holy Spirit who enables you to know and receive the truth about who Jesus is. See, John chapter 15, 26, Jesus said, the Holy Spirit, when He comes, He will testify about me. That means the Holy Ghost is the one who tells you the truth as the Spirit of truth about who Jesus really is. And when you listen to so many people who call themselves Christians today, it's clear that the Holy Spirit does not reside in them and that they do not know who Jesus is. I heard a line that perfectly summed up who God is in relation to everything and everyone other than Himself the other day. It was in a monologue for a video game. And the character said, you are strong, child, but I am beyond strength. Have you ever heard something that when you knew something that you didn't quite know how to articulate, but then when you heard it, you said, that's it. That's what I've been trying to say. When I heard that, it hit me. He said, God is beyond. That's what we were talking about today. When you say He's higher than. God is beyond. So when God speaks to Satan, this is what hit me. When God speaks to Satan, He doesn't speak to him as a peer. God doesn't have any peers. He speaks to him as creator to creation. Just like He speaks to us. Satan is wrongfully but categorically identified as the strongest being in creation other than God. And I say wrongfully because remember, when Satan waged war in heaven, he lost. The Bible says he was thrown down from heaven. So it's not that Satan is not strong. He is extremely strong. He is extremely intelligent. He is extremely beautiful. The Bible declares this, but he is not the summation of strength. He's not the pinnacle of beauty. He's not the totality of knowledge and wisdom. The apex of everything that is good and holy and beautiful. Anything that is right all points to God, who is outside of being defined by any category. That's what it means to be beyond. God is beyond strength. God is beyond beauty. God is beyond excellence. God is beyond anything that we could ever conceive of or quantify. That's the nature of being holy. God is other. Jesus is other. The Holy Spirit is other. So when God speaks, all of creation pays attention because the one who is beyond is speaking. That's what we call reverence. And when there's a loss of reverence from us Godward, the lines begin to get blurred because we begin to lose that sense of holiness and that sense of otherness, that sense of reverence. And you can see this not only in the sanctuary every single Sunday as the word of God goes forth, but we're playing on our phones, checking our text messages, playing Candy Crush. There's no reverence for the presence of God Almighty, but you can also see it in everyday relations, everyday interactions. The way that children speak to their parents like their peers. The lack of authority and the lack of reverence for any kind of authority, it crosses all boundaries and all relationships. So when you look at any kind of authority relationship, you can often see that there is a lack of reverence that's demonstrated either by our attitude, our speech, or our behavior, and all of it traces back to a lack of reverence for God. Yeah. That's why God says the Bible declares that there is no fear of God before their eyes. But the Holy Spirit brings back that reverential fear of God to us. And so without the Spirit of God, we can't grasp these truths. We won't believe these truths. That's why Paul prayed that we would have the power to grasp how high and wide and long and deep is the love of God. Because you need power to understand just how much God loves you. Without that, you'll walk through this life thinking nobody loves me when the one who created you, the one who's counted every hair on your head, the one who knitted yourselves together while you was in your mother's womb, said, I love you so much that if you were the only one on this earth, I still would have went to the cross for you. Without the Holy Spirit, you will never believe that. The Holy Spirit, he will show you that truth is not relative. That there aren't many truths. There's no such thing as your truth and my truth. There's only one truth, and Jesus Christ is it. He said, I am the way, singular. I am the truth, singular. I am the life, singular. Anything other than what the Bible says is a lie. But if the Holy Spirit doesn't believe that to you, then you'll believe what everybody else says is their own truth. See, the Bible says that homosexuality is a sin. That same-sex marriage is a sin. And I know that we have friends who are homosexual. We have friends and families who are homosexual. And you might even be attracted to a member of the opposite sex yourself, of the same sex yourself. But the truth is that it is sin and is not up for debate. And if you're struggling with it, the Holy Spirit can set you free today. The Bible says adultery and fornication is sin. It's not up for debate. So if you're having sex outside of marriage, then you've missed the mark. I know it's culturally acceptable. It's everywhere, inside and outside of the church. And I know you say you love that person, but the Bible says love does not rejoice in iniquity. It rejoices in the truth. And you can stop shacking up because the Holy Spirit will help you. The Bible says if you don't forgive men of their sins, the Father won't forgive you of yours. And if you die like that, you'll go to hell. The Bible says if you say that you have fellowship with the Father, but you live a life of habitual sin, that you are a liar and the truth is not in you. It hurts, but it's the truth. The Bible says that if you say that you love Jesus, but you don't obey him, you are a liar and you walk in darkness. It stings, but it's the truth. And if you confess that truth today, the Holy Spirit is here to set you free. You can be right with God today. He will give you the power to turn away from sin. That's what repentance is. It's not saying, I'm sorry. It's changing your mind and changing your direction. And the Holy Spirit will help you today. But when you haven't received the truth of God and you're not living the truth of God, then you are in bondage and will remain in bondage. No matter how long you sit in the midst of the congregation of believers, no matter how many ministries that you serve in, a pastor said recently that there are people in prison at this very moment who are more free than people who are in the church. Because the people in church remain in bondage, saying that they know the truth but not living it. See, there is a liberty, a freedom that comes along with the truth. Jesus said, then you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. But don't think that sitting in the sanctuary listening to the preached word alone means that you know it. See, James said that many hear but don't do. And Jesus said, if you don't do, then you don't believe. That's what we've been learning in Sunday school. The truth will only make you free if you continue in his word. If you make your home in his word and let his word make his home in you. If you abide in his word, if you meditate on it day and night, if you hide it in your heart so that you won't sin against God, if you allow the word of God to be a lamp to your feet and a light to your pathway, learning how to walk according to that light. If you lean not to your own understanding, but in all of your ways acknowledge him, then you will know freedom. But if none of that happens, you'll sit under the word Sunday after Sunday, still in bondage, with a veil preventing you from understanding and receiving the freedom that's being preached and taught. 2 Corinthians 3:16 says, even to this day when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, that veil is taken away. And now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. There is freedom. God wants you to be free today. He said, enough of decorating your shackles with crosses and calling it victory. What is it that you're dominated by this morning? You can be free from it. What is it that you are confused by this morning? You can be free from it. What are you struggling with this morning? The Holy Spirit is here to set you free. You just have to cry out to him. Fill me up, Holy Ghost. I surrender, Holy Ghost. Search me. Cleanse me. Wash me. Sanctify me. Make me just like Jesus. But you gotta really want it. Because he says, you will find me when you seek and search for me with all of your heart. You can't say that you're searching for God and didn't find him. Because if you did, you were never looking for him. He said, I'm not playing hide and seek. I'm right here. If you cry out for me, I'm right here to deliver, to save, to set free. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captive, recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. We say it every Sunday. He said, when are you going to mean it? He said, I'm here right now, ready to make you just like Jesus. See, Jesus never struggled in prayer. Him talking with the Father was completely natural. Before the fall, Adam talking with God was completely natural. The Holy Spirit works in us until our relationship with God is restored to where it was always meant to be. Completely natural. To the point that we're not straining to hear him anymore. To the point that we're not straining in prayer anymore. To the point that we're not straining to find his will in every situation. To the point that we're not kicking against the pricks. To the point that we hear and we follow his voice just like Jesus did. Yeah. See, Jesus said, listen to this. He said, I always hear what the Father says and that's what I say. I always see what the Father does and that's what I do. When he prayed, he said, Father, I thank you that you hear me. I know that you always hear me. The relationship between Jesus and the Father was completely natural, and it was natural as a man. And the reason behind the power demonstrated in his life, every miracle, every healing, is because the scripture says that Jesus was always full of the Spirit. His thoughts, as a man, never strayed, not one time. His heart never strayed from the will of the Father. Not one time. His heart never deviated from the will. Because he is the spotless Lamb of God. He was touched with all of our infirmities. Tempted with all of our temptations. Every single one. And yet he prevailed as a man.
And that's why he's not ashamed to call us his brothers. That's why he's qualified to be our high priest. That's why God accepted his death as the atonement for the sins of the unrighteous. And so Jesus then is not only the pattern of what we are to be, but he is also what God always meant for us to be as humans. People who are totally and completely surrendered to God. Jesus had a heart so full of love for God that no demon in hell and no person on earth could ever draw him away. He had a heart that was so dedicated and devoted to God that he was able to say that the enemy is coming to him, but he has nothing on the inside of me to draw me away from the Father. Jesus had a love for the Father so deep that he prayed, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done." That's what the Holy Spirit works to bring about in the life of the believer. Christ in us, the hope of glory. My last point. The truth that the Holy Spirit sanctifies us with begins with conviction. It may come as a shock to many, but the primary ministry of the Holy Spirit is not to make you speak in another tongue. Jesus said, when he comes, he will convict the world of guilt. Amen. The primary ministry of the Holy Spirit is to convict the world of sin, to bring conviction to the heart of mankind so that they know that they are broken and dead. How do you tell people that they need Jesus for salvation when they don't know or think that they need to be saved? How do you tell someone that they need to be made alive when they don't even know that they're dead? There's a movie that's called The Sixth Sense. It's an older movie, and those of us who are not of this younger generation may be familiar with it. But it had an incredible twist that has become iconic in cinematic history. In the movie, a young boy was talking to a therapist, and in this iconic scene, he said to the therapist, "I want to tell you my secret now. I see dead people." The therapist looked at him, said, "In your dreams?" The boy shook his head, "No." "While you're awake?" The boy nodded. The therapist said, "Dead people like in graves, in coffins?" The boy shook his head and said, "No, they're walking around like regular people. They don't see each other. They only see what they want to see because they don't know that they're dead." The therapist said, "How often do you see them?" The boy said, "All the time. They're everywhere." And when I saw that, I remember that scene. I said, you know what? Every now and then Hollywood gets it right. Because in the beginning, God told Adam and Eve that if they ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they would surely die. And being deceived by the serpent, they ate and they died. The image of God in man destroyed. The relationship between man and God destroyed. The intimacy between man and God destroyed. Being separated from the author of life, man was truly dead. Two dead people who gave birth to dead children and became the parents of a dead race of people. Dead people really are everywhere, walking around like regular people, marrying like regular people, still giving birth to this day like regular people, still sitting in the sanctuaries every Sunday like regular people, still up here preaching and teaching like regular people. But thanks be to God that although the wages of sin is death, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. See, that's the conviction that the Holy Spirit brings. He convicts the world of sin because they don't believe in Jesus as our only means of salvation. He shows us that we are works in progress because even as saved and as sanctified as we are, we don't love the Father, not like Jesus does. We don't love each other, not like Jesus does. You don't love your enemies, not like Jesus does. We don't hate sin, not like Jesus does. See, when the Holy Spirit brings conviction, he shows us that in so many ways, despite what we say, we are so unlike him, but he's working on us. That's the conviction that the Holy Ghost brings, because if people are convinced that they are broken and in need of fixing, that they are lost and in need of being found, that they are dead and in need of being made alive, then everybody else and everything else, including God, becomes the problem for them. There won't be any personal responsibility or accountability for our actions or for our deeds. Instead, we'll be tempted to rewrite laws and life in our own image to suit our own desires. That's what sin is. It's us becoming a law unto ourselves. Sin is lawlessness from God's point of view. Sin is abandoning the statutes set forth by God and his original plan and reshaping creation in our own image. That's what caused Lucifer to say, I will exalt my throne above the stars and I will be like God. See, the scriptures say that Lucifer was the most excellent of angels until sin was found in him. That's what happened when Adam and Eve ate the fruit. They knew right from wrong, not in the sense that they understood, but in the sense that they no longer understood it from God's point of view. See, without the conviction of the Holy Spirit, we won't take accountability for our own actions. And we can see this in the fallen nature of man, because the fallen nature of man does not accept responsibility for his sins, doesn't even recognize his own sinfulness. We can see that when we look back in Genesis at the very beginning, when Adam sinned, because at the very first opportunity that he had to take responsibility and accountability for his sin, he blamed his wife. When God approached him and said, Adam, what is this that you have done? He said, that woman that you put in the garden here with me, she's the one that gave me a piece of that fruit that you told us not to eat. And I ate it. And Eve was looking at him like, so this is what a man is. But women aren't off the hook either. Because at the very first opportunity that Eve had to take responsibility and accountability for her sin, she blamed the serpent. So when God came to her and said, woman, what is this that you have done? She said, the serpent deceived me. And I know Adam was like, oh, so we're blaming animals now. But when the Holy Ghost brings conviction and open up our eyes, we see the truth about ourselves, because he lays us bare and gives us absolute truth that nobody is to blame for my sin except for me. And ultimately, my sin is against a holy God. That's what caused David, who took the wife of Uriah the Hittite, to cry out when he was shown by Nathan the prophet that he was the man that he was talking about. He said, against thee and thee only have I sinned. But thank God that he doesn't leave us there. Because when you face the reality of the enormity and the wickedness of your soul, it is devastating. He shows you that you are spiritually bankrupt, that you have incurred a bill, that you have racked up a moral debt that you can't possibly begin to pay. That even if you said, I'll die for my own sins, he said, your blood is not good enough. The blood of bulls and goats, the blood of unrighteous man can't pay for your sins. That you need a savior, someone who has untainted righteous blood to die for your sins. So thank God for the truth that the Holy Spirit shows us, that for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. But God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Thank God that he shows us that he who began a good work in us will complete it until the day that Jesus returns. The Holy Ghost is the one that's working on the inside of us to bring that work to completion. And just like the song says, he never stops working. The way maker lives on the inside of you. The miracle worker lives on the inside of you. Constantly encouraging, constantly advocating for you, constantly lifting up your prayers to the Father, constantly interpreting your groans and your cries, spurring you on to righteousness, constantly revealing to you who Jesus is, and also restoring inside of you the image of Christ. Thank God for the Holy Ghost. Thank God for the Holy Ghost. Thank God for the Holy Ghost. See, God meant for our lives to be sacrifices, for our lives to be holy, for his holiness and his purity and his righteousness to fill every nook and cranny of our lives. That's why he desires for us to be filled with the Holy Spirit. To fill something is to invade it until it takes on that shape. The purpose of God in man is to fill us with his glory, so that his glory is me shaped. So that Christ, who is the very glory of God in me, becomes a hope of glory. Christ in me, the hope of glory. God wants to fill us so that our minds are affected, so that our eyes are affected, so that our senses are affected, so that our hands and our feet, everything belongs to him, and our lives become living sacrifices with him moving through us. God wants to move through you, Dino. He wants to move through you, Bryson. He wants to move through you, Barbara, through you, Arnell, through you, Leslie. God wants to move through you. In us, have you surrendered to him today? What on the inside of you is still fighting? What is still kicking against the pricks? The Holy Spirit will lead you in the way everlasting if you don't drown out his voice. But we make such a big habit of drowning out the voice of the Spirit of God with everything else. I understood this a couple of weeks ago. And why the Holy Spirit is so violent in my life when I was on my way to a funeral. I was headed to a church in the city and I didn't know how to get there. And so I typed in the address into Apple Maps and I let Siri narrate. And so I scanned ahead to find the general direction that I was going because I'd never been there before. But I went ahead and I let her play anyway. But while she was playing, you know how she started navigating and 50 feet turn left. While she was navigating, I decided to listen to a video. I was listening to it. I wasn't watching it. You know, my wife's like, you know, stay off the phone. I was just listening to it. Okay. But I was listening to a video about marriages. And it was very interesting. And while I'm listening to this, every time that I started to come up on a place where I needed to turn or I needed to merge, Siri started narrating. And what was frustrating is that whenever she began to speak, the video that I was listening to automatically muted so that I could hear her voice. So when I was listening to it, it was real good. And they said, if you want to learn, husbands, how to be the God, you know, how to be the godly husband that you need to be, then you need to, in 50 feet, to, you know, and I'm like, wait a second, what did they say? You know, and so I had to rewind and try to listen to it again. And so then they said, okay, here it is right now. In order to be the godly husband to your wife, and in order for her to just call you master like Sarah called Abraham, I'm like, oh, wait, what is the secret? Then what you need to do is in 1 mile. Oh, my goodness. And so I started getting frustrated. I started getting frustrated. It got annoying because I really wanted to listen to this video. But at the same time, I started to realize that the reason the phone automatically muted that video and the directions took precedence over everything else is because of the importance of the directions. Siri was saying, you asked me where to go because you didn't know how to get here. And if I left it up to you, you'd be listening to everything else and you would miss your turn, end up somewhere where you weren't trying to be. See, hearing from God has to have the preeminence in our lives, and the Holy Spirit will teach us how to walk and give a direction for every single day if we learn how to not drown out his voice. And we may think that we know to ourselves, I know what I'm going to do today because I go this way to work all the time. I do the same thing at work all the time. I come home the same way all the time. I go to church at this time every single Sunday. But beloved, every day that we wake up to a day that we've never lived before. We don't have a clue of what's going to happen. You don't know what God is going to do in your life today. You don't know who you're going to encounter today. You don't even know if you're going to make it through today alive or not. You don't know if something life-changing is going to happen. So if we are seeking God's glory in our lives, we have to seek the direction of the Holy Spirit. We have to know if he has us go through our own Samaria. We have to know that if he wants us to notice that there is somebody over there who is dying for human contact and just needs a hug. We have to listen to him to know if there's a person who has consciously decided that today is going to be my last day on earth if I don't receive some sort of sign that I matter to somebody, anybody. And God is trying to tell you, I want you to go over there and tell him God loves you, but you can't hear because you're too busy trying to listen to a video that tells you how to be a godly husband to your wife. And the Holy Spirit is talking to you. The Holy Spirit is vital to the life of the believer. He is vital to the soldier receiving commands from our general. He is vital to the child of God knowing how loved and how valuable we are to the Father. He is vital to the truth seeker discerning the truth in a world full of tangled up lies. He is vital to the dead person who needs to receive life from the living God. The Holy Spirit is here and ready to fill you today if you are ready to be filled. But you have to come before him as an empty cup. That is absolute vital to the life of the believer. It is absolutely necessary to the life of a believer. Speaking to a large audience, D.L. Moody held up a glass and he asked, how can I get the air out of this glass? One man shouted, suck it out with a pump. And Moody replied, but that would create a vacuum and that would shatter the glass. And so after other numerous suggestions, D.L. Moody smiled and he picked up a pitcher of water and he filled the glass up. He said, there. Now all of the air is removed out of the glass. And he went on to explain that the victory in the Christian life is not accomplished by sucking out a sin here and there, but by being filled with the Holy Ghost. If you spend all of your time trying to kill this sin and kill that sin, you're missing the mark. I know it sounds like a good thing. God, help me to stop doing this. God, help me to stop doing that. God, I know I got a problem lying. Help me to stop lying. I know I got a problem with disrespect. Help me stop being disrespectful. I know I got a problem sleeping around. I got a body count that I don't even care to admit. God, but I keep trying and I keep failing. I keep trying and I keep failing. He said, that's because you're trying the wrong way. If you want to live the victorious life, stop trying to not do and be filled with the Holy Ghost. Because when you're so full of the Holy Ghost, there won't be any room on the inside of you for anything else. Be filled with the Holy Ghost today. Be filled with the Holy Ghost today. Amen. I'm done. Hallelujah. 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 Today I want to offer to... I'm not even going to say invitations. Today, if you don't know who the Lord is, if you haven't accepted him as Lord and Savior in your life, then I pray that the Holy Ghost has spoken to you today to show you that as good as you might look, as good as you might smell, as well as you might talk, that you are dead in your seats.